My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, and that is what we have in Revelation. I'm really excited to bring the series to a close. It has been a great joy for me to have the freedom and liberty to teach this book the way I understand it to speak, recognizing that it's a book open to so many different ways of reading it and understanding it. And by no means do I live or die based upon my reading of the book. But if you differ from me, I'd be glad to engage with you, but good luck changing my mind. My little sister hadn't been able to do it in 40 years. So with that as background, I want today to be our grand finale. This is the great news. Now, when I was in college in Nashville, Tennessee, for a couple of summers, I sold fireworks. That's how I paid for a good bit of my college. And our fireworks stands there were not the square little booth like a trailer almost thing where they just open up and stand behind the counter and sell. We had these massive tents that were set up in a parking lot. And the tent would have bunting all around it so that there was a place you could enter, but then you had to go all the way around the tent to pay out. And the tent was arranged with stations. So you'd come in, and the first thing you'd do is you'd hit those bottle rockets. Then you'd hit the firecrackers. Then you'd hit the smoke bombs and the M80s and things like that. And then you'd walk around and you'd have all the Roman candles and all of that kind of stuff. And then there'd be all of the little toys, the worms that squirmed, the little tanks that went and shot off fireworks and things like that. You'd have the sparklers that everybody's going to have. And then you'd have the grand finale items at the end. These are those big tubes. And what we would do is we would be inside selling the dog out of these fireworks. Our goal, we were unconscious Bible students, college students without a conscience. How's that? We didn't have any concept of trying to be nice with people's money. We just wanted them to spend. So they'd come in. And I was selling these in Clarksville, Tennessee, which is just a little bit north of Nashville, just south of Kentucky. And we'd start out with bottle rockets. We'd have different kind, and there'd be bumbling bees, and there'd be all these different kinds. And I'd sit there and explain to everyone. First thing you do is give them a big sack. And I'd sit there, and I'd be handing them these fireworks as I was explaining to them what all they would do. And, oh, you want the clustering bees. They go up, they explode, but then they buzz around in the sky. And, oh, you want this. And, oh, you want that. Then we'd get to the firecrackers. You can't have 4th of July without firecrackers. You're going to need some of these. Then you get to the bombs. Everybody needs some smoke bombs. Now, Roman candles, these are great. They say stick them in the ground, but I found you can hold them if you hold them like this. Don't hold them near your body. Shoot them out. These are the 8-shot. These are the 12 shots. These will go ba, 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 ba. Then they get around to the toys. Any kid's going to be there? Kid's going to be there? You're going to need some of these toys. Then you can buy a tank of 3 cents. Any of these. Buy 5, get 1 free. You know, ba, 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 ba. Sparklers. What exists without sparklers? Even a kid can hold the sparkler. Get the sparklers. Then I get to the end. The grand finale items. Now, the big problem is everybody's already spent their budget by this point in time. But the grand finale items, they're not cheap. They're very expensive. And these are the tubes that'll have 21 shots that go up in the air. This is called grand finale because you put it at the very end. If you're putting on a fireworks show, you want this at the end, baby, because everybody's going to walk away and say, boy, just when I thought it couldn't get any better. That was amazing. Then they'd walk around to the register. We'd take them for all they're worth, and they'd leave. Now, the first time I was selling these, I did have a twinge of conscience because this fella came in, and he bought about $2,000 of fireworks, about 2,100, if I recall. I remember thinking, holy smoke. And I said to him at the register, I said, okay, I'm feeling a little bad about this, and, you know, can I give you an extra sparkler for free or something? And he looked at me, and he grinned, and he said, I'm spending $2,100. I said, yes, you are. He said, look at my license plate. I said, Kentucky. I said, yeah. He said, these are illegal across the border. I'm going to sell these this afternoon and make about $6,000 off you. But I was thinking about that because we're at the grand finale today. And you could come into this tent and you could buy fireworks. But there were all these different stations, and all of these just fireworks. They're all fireworks. And it reminds me a bit of Revelation, because we've been going through this book with a lot of different stations that are all talking about the same thing from a different perspective. Some are shooting it up in the sky. Some are running it along the ground. Some are just making a loud, happy noise. But I like that station mentality. And so as we close this out, we're closing our look at apocalyptic literature. An apocalyptic literature that's written with great symbolism, like it always was then. An apocalyptic literature that's written in cycles, not a chronology. We've looked at this through seven cycles, seven vignettes, seven different stations of the fireworks stand. And we're now getting to the grand finale. So I want to start afresh with vignette number seven, because I had some questions coming to me from last week, and I want to be able to address them to everybody. And then I want to concentrate on the end of days and give you something to take home for the rest of this book. So with that, let's go to vignette number seven. And see the way those fireworks just kind of went off the page? Look at that. Look at that. See, when I was in college, I'd have charged you about $1.95 for that. Vignette number seven is like the other vignettes. It starts with the age of the church and goes all the way into the second coming. It's Revelation 20 through 22. It deals with the serpent. And as I started with this last week, I said we can start the victory song because Satan has been bound. And this starts the age of the church is a binding of Satan. That's the way we come to know Jesus. We are receptive by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, and he cannot get in our way. And so we have that. Then I saw, Chi Idon. This is a new set of visions. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. That great chain is a megalane. Megas in the Greek is large and spacious. He's got room to roam. But he's got a chain, and he's got very specific limits. If you want to go back and look at these passages for a good illustration of what megas means in the Greek, you can go to Mark 4:32 or 14:15. The Jesus talks about faith as small as a mustard seed, which when planted becomes the largest tree in the garden, the megas tree in the garden. We get our word mega from it. If something is a mega big thing, it's a mega big thing. And mega big is kind of redundant. Mega. So he's bound with a mega chain. And he, the angel, seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent who's the devil and Satan. It's got all of his names used right here. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. And bound him for 1,000 years. Now, we've already been told that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but his accusations fall hollow against us because he's been bounded. This idea of being bounded, deo in the Greek, means to be tied or confined. Romans 7:2 says that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. I would say a husband's bound to his wife as well. There's a tie. There's a connection. But Matthew 12 is the important passage to understand this. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus has been casting out demons, they said, it's only by the Lord of the flies, which is what Baal Zebub means in Aramaic. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, but if it's by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he can plunder the house. Jesus says, I can cast out demons because I have bound the serpent, the strong man, the evil one. I'm not on his side. I'm the one who's bound him. Augustine said this about this passage. God bridled and restrained Satan's power so that he couldn't seduce and gain possession of those who were to be freed. last Sunday, not today, but last Sunday, we sent, or maybe it was a Sunday, it was a Sunday before last, a couple of Sundays ago, we sang In Christ Alone, a song by our friends, the Gettys. And we sang about the binding of Satan. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. He's been bound. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin no longer has its grip on us. We belong to him, and he will hold us. He will not let us go. And if we start wandering, he will beckon us back. And if we wander anyway, he will knock us down to our knees and haul us back by the collar if he has to. Because the enemy is never going to be more powerful in the church than Jesus Christ. He has been bound, and we should never give him power that he doesn't own. I am Christ. Christ is mine. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. It's profound and it's true. He sees the dragon. That ancient serpent, who's the devil, he bound him for 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 is a good term for fullness. It was then, sort of is now, not really. It's the cube of 10, the number for fullness. So if you have 10 going that way, whoops, we've locked it in. There we go. Come on. All right. If we have 10 going that way, and we have 10 going that way, you got 100. But if you take that 100 and you put 10 going up, you've now got 1,000. You've got a cube. You've got 3 tens. You've got completion. And that's an understanding that wasn't simply Jewish. It went across all of the cultures of that age. But you can see it clearly, biblically, in passages like Peter that says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000. But how about this? Psalm 50:10. Every beast of the forest is mine. This is God talking. The cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, does that mean that there's a bunch of hills where God doesn't own the cattle? I ask artificial intelligence, how many hills are there in the world? And Claude, my artificial intelligence friend of choice, said to me, well, it depends on how you define hill. But there's 149 million square kilometers, and if we average one hill per square kilometer, you're looking at about 150 million hills. So are you telling me that this psalm means that God only owns the sheep on 1,000 hills and there's 149,999,000 hills where God's got no ownership? No. 1,000 is the fullness. And Augustine recognized this. The 1,000 years, he said, is equivalent for the whole duration of this world within the confines of the age of the church, employing the number of perfection to mark the fullness of time. For 1,000 is the cube of 10. Now, there are different ways to read this 1,000 years, and I'm telling you the way that I read it. You can find from many different sources other views of the millennium, the 1,000 years. Premillennialists, postmillennialists, and amillennialists is the general jargon used by scholars when they talk about the approaches. But a premillennial sees some rapture of the church is snatched up before there's a great tribulation, And then a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then ultimately a third coming of Christ after that. The post-millennials say this is just talking about a future age of the church. That's going to be about 1,000 years. And then there'll be a single second coming. Very similar, but slightly nuanced difference. The amillennials, of which I belong, believe that Satan is being bound for the church age. That there will be a coming tribulation. That tribulation will be brief. And then there will be a second coming. And so in that second coming, here if I'm going to map it out, if someone says, hey, put it all together for me, give me one picture, it's like this. Satan is bound. This is the age of the church. And so the gospel is going to spread through all nations. You have the gospel spreading, and this is the gospel age. And nothing can stop the gospel's advance. It will go into all the world. And God's elect, God's kingdom, God's people will be gathered together in the gospel age. And there will be a tribulation that comes. Let's go. Tribulation. That is great, but is brief. As things come to an end. And then Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, those who are alive in Christ are brought up first. And we meet with him in the air. And all of the dead, the tombs are opened. All of the dead are called forth. And we all come before him in judgment. And for those who are in Christ, there is eternal life, and they are given bodies in a new heaven and new earth. Those who are not in Christ, whose names are not inscribed in his book of life, they don't get new bodies to inherit the new earth. They are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And then you can take that as you may. You can read that biblically to say that they suffer torment forever, or you can take that biblically to mean they are extinguished. They have eternal death. They're dead forever. It's over for them. So this is what I believe to be what's set out in Scripture, and we continue then, and I give you this, that he's thrown into the pit. The angel shut it and sealed it over him so he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he's got to be released for a short while. That thrown into the pit is the balo in the Greek. Jesus had told them the hour, this is at the end of Jesus' life, written by John, I believe the same John that wrote the Revelation. I believe the gospel was written within a few years of the Revelation. Jesus answered them and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is what Jesus on the cross, Jesus did not simply die so that our sins would be forgiven. He did that, but there was more involved. He defeated for eternity the power of Satan. He won the fight. Satan is bound. He's got no hope. His life, he's got no reign over the Lord's people. And we are in the last days. In Luke 10, Jesus had sent 72 out in mission. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, by your power, by who you are. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, over the power of the enemy. Nothing will hurt you. If Satan's not been bound, that's not true. I mean, you compare Satan and Job where he's wandering around in heaven. He's been cast down. It's profound. It's real. It's what Paul says in Colossians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven our trespasses, that's part of it, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross, but that's not all he did. He also disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus came as the light of the world into a dark world, he was the true light, and he gave light to everyone, and he dispelled the darkness that was there. And the kingdom is advancing. As I said last week, the Bible in whole or part has been translated into 3,500 languages. Does Satan still work? Of course he does. But he can never destroy the church. And that's the start of this seventh vignette in the age of the church. And a lot of people back in the early church were really plagued by trying to understand what happened to the people who died before the coming of Jesus. Paul addresses this in 1 Thessalonians because they thought, you know, Jesus is coming back any day now. And what do we do with the people who are dead? Well, the early church, they knew martyrdom. So if we see here the start of the victory song with the binding of Satan, we can also know that the dead in Christ know this victory song. Because just as the early church knew martyrdom, the vision goes on. I saw thrones, seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. I also saw those who had not worshiped the beast or its image, those who had the name of God on them instead of the beast, hadn't received its mark on their foreheads or hand. They came to life. They reigned with Christ. They reigned during this whole duration. Now, the rest of the dead who aren't in Jesus, they don't have this resurrection time. They're asleep. Their resurrection will be a harsh reality because it'll come in judgment. The rest of the dead don't come to life until this is period. This is the first resurrection. But we continue from here as they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We know that the Bible is teaching 2 deaths and 2 resurrections. The first is the simple death in this life. It's happening to all of us unless the Lord returns. I love that song. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. When God calls us home, it will be a glorious day. But there is a soul resurrection for those in Christ. Now, I'm not Platonic, and I don't think John was Platonic, and I don't think that we are a soul apart from a body, but there is some measure of soul consciousness that God is able to bring about for those who are in Christ. There won't be a second death for them. There will simply be a second resurrection of the body with the soul so that we are fully human as we were made to be in this next life. But for those who die in this life that aren't in Christ, it's a much different picture. They will have a second death after judgment. There will not be a second resurrection where they're reunited with their bodies to live eternally in the presence of God. So the writer or the vision continues for John. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. They'll be priests of God and of Christ. They'll reign with him for 1,000 years. This victory song that we're starting, that we're seeing with Christ, the dead in Christ already know this victory song. But it's not over yet. We're still here. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Some people want to say that that is this nation or that nation. This comes straight out of Ezekiel 38 and 40. and the way it's written here, I think Gog and Magog represent the deceptive, powerful armies that are set up against God, the government set up against God. I don't try to figure out, is it Russia, is it Belarus, is it Syria, is it fill in the blank. John is telling us that at some point, Satan's coming out to deceive, to gather them for battle. Their numbers like the sand of the sea. There will be this coming great battle, this great tribulation, if you will. They marched up over the broad plain of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints. We've still got saints of the beloved city, but fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were. They'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is it. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Paul says it this way. Now concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our being gathered together to him. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind. Don't be alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter that somebody says is from Paul, to the effect that the Lord has already come. Let no one deceive you in any way. That day doesn't come until the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He'll take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. I told you this before, he says. That day will come. Now, this is one of seven vignettes. I thought it was the last. I thought it was useful to go back and look at the description of this time in earlier vignettes. So if we go back to vignette number 5, which is found in Revelation 16, verses 12 through 16, is the same story being told in another vignette. Here, the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Its waters dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, because they're demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole earth, that's Gog and Magog, to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty, who says, quote, behold, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments on, that he might not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. So in the fifth cycle, we've got this same story of this impending battle. In the sixth cycle, we've got this same story of the impending battle in Revelation 19, 19 through 20. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who's sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured with a false prophet who's in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those. And it continues. So this is just a repetition of the same cycles. By which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two are thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Repetitive language, repetitive image, repetitive symbols, because it's a repetitive vignette theme. So it's not over yet. But when it ends, with the end comes a new beginning. And so as we take vignette number 7, I want to concentrate right now on the end. I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. There's no place found for him. They're gone. This is what Peter writes about in 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. Same principle. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Remember, this language has just been echoed. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you ought to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. The heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. According to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades. This is that time where those who died outside of the Lord's book of life are brought back into conscious awareness. And they're each of them judged according to what they'd done. Boy, I want to be judged by what Jesus did. I want my name in the Lamb's book of life. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he's thrown into the lake of fire. He has a second death. And as we continue, if we had time to work through each verse in Genesis or in Revelation 20, we'd see that God is fixing the Genesis curse. You remember Genesis 1, God creates heaven and earth. He creates the luminaries, the sun, the moon, the stars. But paradise was lost through the sin of Adam and Eve. And Genesis tells us that Satan's power was cunning. He was a deceiver from the beginning. And as a result of his cunning power, man hides himself from God. And angels guard the tree of life, lest humanity live forever in that sorry, rebellious state. This is still our story. We've got to always fight against living in this reality, living in a world that God has made, where God has created light for us to live and to see, but through our sin, we tend to follow the evil one's deceptions and hide ourselves from God. But praise be to God, that's not the end of the story. Because what we have is God says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. As for the luminaries, you don't need them. Because God's there and he shines so brightly. Paradise isn't lost. Paradise is found. Satan's power that's cunning, he's gone. He's in the lake of fire. Man hides from God? No. The dwelling of God will be with his people. And the angels that guarded the tree of life, access to the trees of life is readily there for all of God's people. That is what Revelation Chapter 21 sets out in wonderful, or 20 sets out in wonderful detail. Now, I thought a useful thing to do right now. Yeah, we're doing okay time-wise. I know I'm talking fast. I'm sorry. I got a lot to get through. We got to wedge it all in here. You put it back on YouTube and hit 3/4 speed. Then you might just enjoy it a little bit more. I love the picture image of the second coming. Of the end of days. So I thought, just for grins, we've got seven vignettes that go over and touch the second coming, right? If we're reading this right. So I thought, let's go through all seven and get a composite view of what they say about the end of days. Let's don't just settle on the last one, which goes into the greatest detail. Do you remember the first set of vignettes where Jesus is walking among the candlesticks, which are the church, and he gives seven specific letters to seven churches, but it's a message for all churches for all time, even as it's to those seven specific churches. And I just grabbed a couple of them. I grabbed the one here, Revelation 2, 7, and 11. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. See, in that first vignette, you have these passages that speak to the fact that there is an end of days where we have the paradise refound with the tree of life. And the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. We don't only read that in vignette 7, that's in vignette 1. You can read in vignette 1, or vignette 2, which I take these passages out of vignette 2, Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun won't strike them, no scorching heat. The lamb's in the midst of the throne. He'll be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the end of days. Vignette 3, the way it speaks of the end of days. I pull the passage out of Revelation 11, 15. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Satan is bound, but the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. Vignette 4. Revelation 14, 14 through 16. I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the end of days. Vignette 5, Revelation 16, 17, and 18. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." There were flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake like there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The end of days. Vignette 6, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And then we get to vignette 7. And what I'd like to do, if I've got the time, is read it over you. This book was originally read to the church mostly. Very few people had personal copies of the Bible, personal copies of this vision. And so it would be read. So just let this soak over you for a moment. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See that repeat imagery from the last vignette. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Eden has been restored, and the dwelling of God will be with us. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Again, an echo from earlier vignettes of the judgment, telling us clues. These are all vignettes. These all cover those same time periods. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life, no charge, without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son and daughter. As for cowardly, faithless, detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, the second death." Now, if you're saying, "Wait a minute, I've done some of those things. I've been faithless. I told a lie. I got idolatry, sorcerers. I read my horoscope once." This is not all of a sudden a lapse into work. These are people who are known by that instead of being known by covered by the blood of Christ, which washes all of that away. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues. Said, "Come, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carries me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, shows me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper. It's clear as crystal. There's no sin. There's no defilement. It has a great high wall with 12 gates. High walls are protection, but they're also definition, a defining space. They made a city great. And this was the greatest city that could be described. 12 gates, complete access right there. On the east, 3 gates. On the gates, 12 tribes of the sons of Israel are inscribed. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, the length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod. It is 12,000 stadia. Again, 12. Full number. Times 1,000. A full number. It's the size it needs to be. Its length, its width, and its height are equal. It's a cube. Measured its walls, and it gives the measurements. And I saw no temple in the city, because the temple is the Lord, God the Almighty, and the Lamb. City has no need of luminaries, sun or moon or stars to shine in it, because the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. There'll be no night there. They'll bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. All people from all lands are going to be there. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what's detestable or false, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street in the city. And on either side, you got a park. The tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. You say, soon take place. Yes, this book applies all ages of the church. And we will blink, and one day he will be back in glory. But this book, over and over and over, is the age of the church. It's giving us hope. It's explaining to us the victory. It's giving us the motivation to win, to understand we can walk in victory over sin. You say, well, then why am I stuck in it? Because you got to keep walking. You got to keep drawing to the Lord. And when you foul up, you say, Lord, I fouled up. And when you hurt somebody, you say, I am sorry, I hurt you. I was wrong. How can I make it right? I don't want to be this way. And by the grace of God, I'm getting better every day. But I'm like a tree growing fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't happen overnight. It's taken me some time. But I promise you, that's where I'm going, because my Lord is not done with me. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. And he said, no. Anio. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Then he said to me, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. So hark back to Daniel. For the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, the filthy still be filthy, but let the righteous still do right. Let the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everything, each one for what he's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, first and the last. Beginning in the end, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by its gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root. I'm the descendant of David. I'm the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to them, God will add to you the plagues described in this book. That's why I'm real loath to take the book of Revelation and start inserting a bunch of other things from another bunch of other books to say this fills out the story. This book has all you need to fill out the story. Anyone who adds to the prophecy of this book, God will add the plagues. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the last words of our Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And that is the end. So what do we take home? We've studied now for 22 weeks a book that is rich in symbolism, that speaks of the age to come, using numbers in a somewhat peculiar way, speaking through visions and dreams of angels and demons and a coming cataclysm, but most importantly, of a new home for God's people. so that we can better endure and walk through all of the problems that we have in this life. So point for home. Number one, Revelation speaks to us. These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. That's been read by the church for almost 2,000 years. Because this is taking place even as we live. So because of that, let us live in faith. Let us trust in the one who has, you know, go back to the lesson we did on the scroll that is there where John weeps because the scroll represents the will of God and there's nobody worthy to unfold and unfurl and unroll the will of God in this world. And the angel says, you don't need to cry. There's one who's worthy, the Lamb who was slain, but who's standing. He's worthy. He can unfold the entire will of God. He's the one who says, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. What a great ending we all have if we are in Jesus. When we die, we have presence before the Lord, a conscious presence, aware of his glory. Jesus said to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus told the parable of Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. We have presence with God to look forward to when we pass from this life. But that's not all. We have the assurance that he will create a new heaven and a new earth, give us a second body, one that Paul describes as imperishable, one that John describes as imperishable, one that is going to be ours, to bring to the glory of God without any of the frailties we've got now. And he who testifies to these things says, I'm coming soon. So we can say, amen, come Lord Jesus. And we can end our study with the words that end the Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. What an ending. I love this book, and I thank you for the honor of getting to teach it and do it from my perspective. Praise God. Let me say a word of blessing over those who hear this message and over you. Father, I thank you for each person in this class. I know there are folks who read this book very differently than I do, but I know that we all stand on the promise that you will return and you will take care of your children. And Lord, we want it to happen however you want it to happen. We're just delighted to be yours. But in the meantime, Lord, I ask you to bless those people who have the struggle day to day, the struggle in relationships, the internal struggles with the temptations and delusions of the world, the allure of power or money or pleasure. Father, refine your church. Purify your church. Prepare us in faith for the bride we get to be. May we learn to walk in better faith, trusting in you in the midst of all of the cataclysms and problems of this world. That's our prayer of confidence, knowing that you reign supreme and no Satan has authority over our life. In Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.